All right, we're going to start a new book tonight. So, y'all get in on the ground level on this one. We're going to start Philippians. So Philippians, you can turn in your Bible there. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 8 verses here. And the subject is the gospel fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, I'll read you a couple verses here to get started. Verse 1 says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and talk about the gospel fellowship this evening. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd get Barry and Nancy home safe. If they're not at home already, I know they're traveling from Houston, get them home safe. I pray that these upcoming treatments and chemotherapies and what's going to happen with Barry, I pray it would address the cancer in his body. Thank you for getting Corbin out of the hospital and figuring out what was going on in his body there. There's just seems like several different things happening at once. Lord, I thank you for imparting some wisdom there and addressing it the way it needed to be addressed. Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here tonight, and I pray each soul here would get something from you, get fed by you, get nourished by you. Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said, and Lord, that folks here that have come in from work and need something from you, Lord, they don't need anything from me, they need something from you, and I pray that you'd give it to them, and I wouldn't get in the way of that, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Philippians is the letter, you know, these books of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, the books of the Bible, many of them are letters that are written to churches, and this is not unlike that. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote, and it's several things. It's a thank you letter from Paul to the saints in Philippi. It's communication about what's going on with Paul. They had been very involved in what Paul had been doing, the ministry and the missionary work he was doing, starting churches, planting churches, getting churches established, and the Philippians have been very involved in that. And Philippi was a big city, and so you'll notice in verse 1, he's talking to several. He's talking to saints and deacons and bishops, which bishops are just pastors, and he's talking to all the saints that are there in Philippi, and so there may be, in a big city, multiple churches going on, and that's what it looks like. There's multiple churches in Philippi, but the ones that were a part of Paul's ministry is very, very appreciative of that. And so there's that fellowship that they had with Paul in a common goal, working for God, working in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a fellowship there. And that's the subject this evening, the fellowship of the gospel, or gospel fellowship. And, you know, there are a number of ways to have fellowship with people. You can be a part of, you can join clubs, you can join societies, you can get involved, you can become a member of a group. All those are ways that people can have fellowship with one another, and some of them may be all right, some of them may be not so good. We were talking about this morning about certain groups and things like that, and people getting associated with certain groups, and I guess the caution is, I know we use the verse, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and we use that for marriage, but it goes just as well with getting involved in groups that are going to take you away from the work of the gospel. And so, there's a number of ways, like I said, to have fellowship with people. God is concerned with fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul, you never read about Paul getting involved in any societies or anything like that. It would just distract from what he's doing. And so going over the first 8 verses, you see Paul's very, he's appreciative of the Philippians. In verses 1 and 2, I'll give you a quick rundown of these, and then we'll go over a little more detailed. Verses 1 and 2, you see who's being addressed, who's in the gospel fellowship. You got servants, you got saints, you got bishops, you got deacons. Verses 3 through 5, you've got Paul expressing really his immense joy and gratitude for the help from the Philippians. Verse 6, you've got Paul's confidence that the Lord is certainly working in the Philippians. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I mean, he deals with eternal security there, but in a way, maybe he hadn't thought about it. We'll deal with it when we get there. And then verse 7, Paul lists the reasons he's confident God was working in the lives of the Philippians and really describes what the fellowship of the gospel is. And so that's the outline, that's kind of the breakdown, and we'll go through these verses. So the first one is this. First point is this in verses 1 and 2. Who's in the gospel fellowship? Verse 1, you've got the servants, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So you got servants of Jesus Christ. 2, all the saints in Christ Jesus. So you got saints there, which are at Philippi. Then you've got bishops, like I said, those are pastors, and deacons, which are an office in a church that serves really a logistic service, but it's our spiritual requirements and things like that. So those are some folks who are in the gospel fellowship there. They're in the gospel fellowship. Notice it's not just leadership in the gospel fellowship. It's the saints, it's the servants, it's the bishops, it's the deacons, it's the whole group there. The second thing is this, in verses 3 through 5, Paul was very grateful for the help he got from the Philippians. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he is he's very grateful, and prayers and thinking about people, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you don't have good thoughts. Sometimes missionaries don't have good thoughts about churches. They feel neglected or things like that, and they don't feel like there's enough support or people supporting what's going on, and so they feel neglected, and so they don't, when they think about a church, they may not think about good thoughts about them. But Paul definitely thought good thoughts about the Philippians because they were very much a part of what he was doing and what the Lord was doing through him. And so there's definitely, like I said, this letter is as much a thank you letter as it is an informative letter to the Philippians. So there's gratitude for the gospel fellowship. Notice he makes requests with joy, and in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And then this, He says, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now Paul describes some confidence in God's work in the Philippians' life. Now, I'll say this, because this is a verse that is typically used for eternal security, and it is. But I would say this. This is a great verse on eternal security for people who are active participants in the gospel ministry. It's not a great verse on eternal security for people who aren't. Notice what Paul says. Being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you. So even as it's right for me to think what I just said about you. Because I have you in my heart. Here's the reason. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. All right, so here's what Paul said, and this is kind of where we'll dig in a little bit here. The Philippians had been faithful for 10 or 15 years supporting the ministry. And because they had supported the ministry, Paul says, verse 6, he says, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, he says, the reason I have this confidence is because you've been with me in my bonds and in defense and in confirmation of the gospel. This is the reason I have the confidence I have. So that's why I say this is a great verse for eternal security for folks who are active participants in the gospel ministry. But it's not a great verse for eternal security for people who sit on the pews and aren't participants. Paul says he has confidence because they've been with him this long. He doesn't say, I have confidence in the Lord's work in your life because you, like I said before, like because you prayed a prayer one time. The reason I have confidence is because the Philippians had actively participated in the ministry, actively participated in Paul's planting churches. They had been with him in prison. They had been with him through thick and thin. They had been with him through defense and confirmation of the gospel. So when he says, I'm confident of this very thing, verse 7 explains why he's confident. He says in verse 7, even as it's meet for me to think this of you, because, and then that's the reasons. I hope that makes sense to you. That was his confidence. They had been with him, they had supported him, and so he had seen clearly the Lord working through them through years and years of the ministry. They had been through the prison years, and they had been through several things with him, and he said, I'm confident the Lord's working in you. And so he's got some confidence with him. And in verse 7 is this, and this is the definition of the gospel fellowship. Now he's going to define it for you. He says in verse 7, even as it's meet for me to think of you all, and then he says three things. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see those three ends? In my heart, in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So, of course, Paul had him in his heart. They had supported him. They had helped him. In fact, look over here in Philippians, look in chapter 4. I'll show you what thing he says here at the end. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4:10. All right, Philippians 4:10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. All right, look up in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So they were all a part of the work. And they all enjoyed the fruit of the work because they were all a part of the work. And so they enjoyed as much of the fruit as Paul did. And when Paul writes with joy, they receive it with joy, and they get, that's one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. So that was one thing. They were in his heart, back in verse 7. Then they were also, he said, inasmuch because I have you in my heart and in my bonds. So Paul had been put in prison. In fact, I'll show you where this happens early on in the ministry. Look in Acts chapter 16. I'll show you this. Acts chapter 16. All right, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. This is where the Philippian church gets started. It says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That's going to be the beginning of the Philippian church here. If you read on, I mean, we can keep reading on. The Philippian jailer ends up getting saved later on in Acts 16. Paul and Silas get thrown in jail because there's a little girl with the spirit of divination. I don't know if you remember that story that comes on in 16:16 there, but she's like a fortune teller. And she's handled by these guys. They made a business out of her, and so they gave her a percentage of the income of the profits, and they kept back a percentage of the profits, and so they used the spirit in her. They used the devil that was in her, and that's an interesting thing. I mean, people will use the devils to make money. That's interesting. But they used that spirit that was in her to make money off of her. And when Paul and Silas were there preaching in Philippi, she starts following them around and saying, they're the ones preaching the Lord. You're in Acts 16. I'll just show it to you. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So, I mean, she's following them around. I don't know if they keep her drugged up. I don't know what they do. They probably keep her drugged up and so they can contain her and handle her the way they want to handle her and all that stuff. Verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now watch this. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So they got mad. Their income, their business, they were out of business now. The devil that was making money for them had now been cast out. And so now these men can't make any more money. And so they bring Paul and Silas and make a public display of them in order to publicly destroy their lives, put them on display and make these accusations against them. And so they put the put them on display, make these accusations against them, and that's how Paul and Silas end up in jail. Well, they end up in jail, and they're singing hymns and all that stuff, and then the jail quakes and shakes, and the doors open, and the jailer, the warden there, who's in charge of the prison, he sees that all the doors are open, and he goes to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And so the warden says, "Well, what do I need to do to be saved?" He's heard him singing all night. He's heard what's been going on. And so they say, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And so the warden gets saved, his household gets saved. And this is the beginning of the Philippian church. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and that's the beginning of it. The beginning of it is Paul and Silas in jail. So that's how it starts out. And this is, when you're reading this stuff in Acts 16, it's about, I don't know, between 10 and 15 years before Paul writes the letter to the Philippians. And so he says, "You've been with me in bonds. When I was in prison, you were there." You're in Acts 16. Notice what happens when they get out of jail. Look in verse 40. "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia." So they went back to Lydia's house. "And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So the Philippians were supporters of Paul, even when it wasn't socially acceptable to be a supporter of Paul. You know, they're housing a known felon or whatever. You know, he gets out of prison, and now he's back at Lydia's house. And, you know, in the public's eye, he's a criminal. But in God's eyes, he's a servant of God, and the Philippians are on board. They're in with him in the gospel fellowship. They're with him in bonds. And so that's what he says. He says, "You've been with me. You're in my heart. You've been with me in bonds." And then something interesting he also says, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So the Philippians were actively confirming and defending the gospel. And that's why I say what I said about verse 6. Paul's confidence in the Philippians came from the fact that they were actively participating with him for years and years. And he said, "I have seen the Lord work in your lives. I am confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's why I say it's a great verse for eternal security for people who are active in the ministry of the gospel, not just preachers and stuff like that. I'm talking about people, a church that is actively participating in the ministry. But it's not a great verse for eternal security for folks who just show up to church. That's not who he's talking about. He's confident because of how much participation they've had in the ministry that he's been a part of. And so this last thing is this. He says, "You've been with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So the Philippians are actively defending and confirming the gospel. Here's the thought. When I read that verse, here's a thought that comes to mind. He says, in the defense of the gospel. If the gospel is what some folks say it is today, God loves you. What is there to defend in that? You understand? Obviously, there's some part of the gospel that's a negative thing to people that needs to be defended. If the gospel is God wants to forgive you, that's great. But do you understand why you need to be forgiven? We're talking about this morning, but I think more and more you look out at Christianity and you see folks who pray a prayer to a God they don't know anything about things they really don't care about, and then get congratulated for having something that they aren't going to do anything about anyway. You understand? So when Paul says, you've been with me in the defense of the gospel, apparently there's a part of the gospel that is not, you know, that easy to take if it has to be defended. So if the gospel is just, again, if the gospel is just God loves you, pray a prayer with me, what's to defend? I mean, just raise your hand, pray a prayer. If the gospel is, do you want to go to heaven? What's to defend? You know what's the point is, people leap over the distasteful part of the gospel. That's the part that has to be defended. That's the part where when you start dealing with sin, the very first part of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Now, you can't just jump over that and say, I want to go to heaven. You can go to heaven after you deal with the thing that's come between you and God. If you never deal with the thing that's come between you and God, heaven's not an option. If you want peace with God, here's a preacher. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven when you die. All right, everybody, pray with me. What's to defend in that? What's to defend in the gospel is, like John the Baptist, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Fornicators, adulterers, oh, wait a minute. You can't talk like that. Drunkards, wait a minute. How dare you say something like that? I want peace with God. Well, you can have peace with God when you start addressing the things that have come between you and God. But if you don't want to address the things that come between you and God, you don't get peace with God. So, when he says, the Philippians have been with me, you've been with me in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, that tells me there's a part of the gospel that's distasteful that people are going to be offended by, and it will require a defense and an explanation. And a little bit of and some working, maybe some time. It'll require the Holy Spirit to work on someone, the work of the Holy Spirit, and to deal with the things that have come between them and God. Because if you don't deal with the things that come between you and God, it's not raise your hand, let's go to heaven. It's not, hey, who wants to? There's a preacher that says. He says this, he says, the world is negative enough, so I'm not going to preach on sin. You understand that you're not going to deal with what Jesus Christ came to do to save people from their sins? That's his work. And pretend like the cross is just something that just happened, and I'll just bring that on into my life, and I'll add it on to whatever else I'm doing. The gospel is you trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ, you stop trusting whatever else you're trusting. You stop believing in and relying on whatever else. It's not, I'm going to have Jesus Christ come with me to this Buddhist temple, whatever. I'm going to put a Jesus sticker on my Buddha. It's not Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff. You trust Jesus Christ alone, and even that can be offensive. How dare you say there's only one way? Well, nobody else ever claimed to be the way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way. And then he showed everybody he's the way. Died on a cross, went into a grave, came up out of the grave. You show me somebody else that came out of a grave. I mean, it's not reasonable to think anyone else could beat death for you. There's only one man that beat death. So then, but then you say to the world, you say to folks, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, I think we're all going to the same place. We just got different ways. You might all be going to the same place, just not where you think you're going. What does he say? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that enter thereat. But broad is the way, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. So, I mean, you start getting to those things, and then you realize, hey, the gospel is, there's got to be a little more to it than just, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Pick me. Okay, you can go. But we got to deal with the things that have come between you and God first. And if you don't want to deal with the things that are coming between you and God, heaven's not an option. If you want peace with God, then we got to deal with the things that have come between you and God. And then you'll get peace with God. If you want comfort from God, if you want hope, it's all available in Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to take Jesus Christ and address the sin that's come between you and God. So when he says, in defense of the gospel, there are some things that are distasteful about the gospel. And if you hear a gospel presentation that doesn't deal with sin, you haven't heard a gospel presentation. That's one thing that I try to make sure of. I'm maybe too slow on these things, but when I'm going to lead someone in a prayer, or you know, lead someone, and I don't know how you want to say it, but basically leading them to Jesus Christ is what you're doing. I want to make sure they understand, first of all, they're lost. Because if you're not lost, if you're not in danger of anything, then there's nothing to be saved from. You understand? Hey, come grab this life preserver. Okay, I'll grab it. Why do I need to grab it? I don't, just grab it. Hey, congratulations, you're saved. Okay. I was never lost. That's why I say we got to be very careful about praying a prayer with somebody when they pray a prayer to a God they don't know about things they don't really care about. And then we congratulate them for being saved from something they didn't think they were lost from anyway. So when Paul says, you were with me in the defense of the gospel, that means there was more to the gospel than just, hey, God loves you, let's go to heaven. There's some things that have to be addressed there. So the Philippians, they were with him and all that. He says, you've been with me, you're in my heart, you're in my bonds, and you're with me in defense and the confirmation of the gospel. I'll wrap it up with this thing here. The Philippians were active participants with Paul in the ministry. And because of that, they suffered some things. They were on board with whatever happened to Paul. They were on board with. I mean, some of it happened to them. Some of them get thrown in jail, things like that. But they had a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Unlike Christians or folks who say they're Christians with no testimony, trying to invite people to church, trying to get them, hey, come to my church, hey, come, you know, you're telling a lost world, hey, come be a Christian like me. And you know what the lost world says? I am a Christian like you. What do I need what you have? What do I need with what you have? It's like Lot when he goes to tell the folks in Sodom that are his family, you got to get out of here. You got to come with me. You got to come with me. There's judgment coming. And they laugh and they think it's a joke. Like Lot, we are you. You're us. What are you talking about? Like a Christian. Hey, come to my church. I think if you add this to your life, it'll help you and it'll make your life more like mine. I am a Christian like you. What do I need your church for? What do I need your God for? Understand? The Philippians, on the other end of that, had a real testimony. They had participated with Paul in his afflictions, in the confirmation, in the defense of the gospel for, at this point, probably 15 years. And Paul says, I am confident that the Lord started a work in you and he's going to complete that thing. I am confident because of the testimony, because of the participation, because of what you've been a part of now. I am confident that we are all in the same boat now. You guys working with me, me working with y'all, and we're all working together in the gospel fellowship, trying to move forward and do the work of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so it is a... Notice he says that at the end of verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. You've all been a part of this. You've all got to share in these experiences where the Lord provided and provided and provided and took care of things. And you've all had a part in that. You've all been able to enjoy those things. Just like what Paul says in Philippians 4, you gave to me, you provided for my necessities. And in doing so, you were rejoicing and I was rejoicing. We were both rejoicing. We were both enjoying the fruit of the Spirit because we're both participating in this thing. You all are partakers of my grace. So it is very much so, the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. It's a thank you letter. It's Paul's giving them an update on what's going on with them. And he is very, very grateful for fellow laborers in Jesus Christ.